Psalm 79, we just sang it, we will also read it. Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. There was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. How long, Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Dear people of God, when you sang those words in Psalm 79a, asking God to avenge the blood of his people, to throw sevenfold into the laps of our enemies, what they have done to God's people. When you sang those words, did they sound like there are words you ought to be singing? Did they sound strange, a little bit harsh, rolling off your tongue? Chances are they did. Perhaps not. I hope that over the years, as we have from time to time considered imprecatory psalms, imprecatory psalms meaning psalms that call for judgments on God's people, I hope that over time we have developed an appreciation for them, an understanding that these are right and good. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, is not always my favorite theologian. And he does. He writes in his introduction to the Psalms that when it comes to these kinds of psalms where we're calling upon God's judgments to come down on his enemies, he's saying this is not right. This is more from the devil than from Jesus. This portrays in his viewpoints an Old Testament-y, a Christless way of looking at the world and looking at life. And so we need to dispense with this kind of stuff. Well, with all due respect to C.S. Lewis, it's a terrible take on the Psalms. These are the words of the Lord, given to his people, given to us to pray and to sing. And we need to look, first of all, look at the suffering that God's people went through, to appreciate the cries for justice. You need to see that here, that this is suffering that's unimaginable to all, or at least most of us. And also to look at the depth of godliness in this psalm. These are not people who are speaking out of some vengeful, hateful spirit, selfishly just looking for a better life. These are people praying. This is a psalmist praying for God's glory. He says, "For the glory of your name," verse 9, "for your name's sake, that the nations might know that you are a God of truth and justice, a God of righteousness who keeps his promises, who keeps his word, that they may know, Lord God, do this." The depth of godliness here. No, these are prayers that come to us ultimately from the Lord Jesus Christ for us to pray. With the persecuted church, we cry out for God's justice. With a persecuted church. This is a persecuted church in Psalm 79. As it's the nation of Israel. But as we pray this prayer, we know we don't pray this as a specific prayer for a specific nation now, but for God's church, God's people everywhere. And so we pray with a persecuted church, crying out for God's justice. That's our theme. With the persecuted church, we cry out for God's justice. First, we'll look at the position. What's the position of this psalm? It is a place of devastation and suffering, unimaginable to us. Something, a suffering that we cannot fully appreciate. Look at the position of this psalm, and then we see in this, yes, this is the persecuted church. Where is this psalm most felt today? It's in places where our brothers and sisters are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. So first of all, the position. Secondly, the plea of this psalm is a plea for justice, for God to rescue his people and to bring vengeance and wrath upon their enemies and his enemies. That's the plea, justice. Salvation for his people, judgment upon his enemies. And our focus will be on the judgment aspect. Thirdly, the posture. The posture of this psalm is a humble heart. There's no place for an unloving, hate-filled, proud, presumptive heart as we pray this. It's important for us to see it's a humble heart that prays this. That's the posture. So first, the position, suffering. Secondly, the plea, justice. Thirdly, the posture, humility. The position, the suffering, people of God. Oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they've defiled. They've laid Jerusalem in heaps, the dead bodies of your servants. The picture here is the dead bodies are everywhere. And there just aren't enough people to bury them. There they lie. This guy's looking out, he's seeing animals, wild animals and birds picking at the dead bodies of his friends, perhaps of his relatives. The takedown of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar happened over a decade. First, there was a deportation of all the brightest and the best. That's when Daniel and his friends went to Babylon. But eventually it came to outright destruction. As Zedekiah, the puppet king that Nebuchadnezzar had placed instead of Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, Jehoiachin's uncle, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar came with a fist, and he destroyed Babylon, and he deported the vast majority of the people. And so, from Jerusalem, he deported the vast majority to Babylon. And so what's left in Jerusalem is just a carnage. The city's gone, wiped out. The temple's defiled. It's been destroyed. There's nothing left. There's no economy. There's no protection. There's nothing. And the few people that are left, there aren't enough of them to bury the dead bodies. A horrible, horrible time they've just gone through. The book of Lamentations describes it from a first-person perspective. This is the sufferer crying out of what he feels, what he has gone through. Just a little glimpse of what it was like. Zedekiah, the king, he fled, but they tracked him down. The Babylonians grabbed him, brought him back to Jerusalem. They assembled all of his sons in front of him, and one by one they killed his sons in front of his eyes. But that would be the last thing he would see, because then after that, they tore out his eyeballs. So he went on living. But with the last memory, the last visual he had was of his sons being murdered before his eyes. This was a cruelty of Babylon. This is what the people went through. Horrible. And that's the position of this psalm. It's we need to appreciate the suffering. If we're going to have a hard time with the vengeance that it calls out for, saying, God, will you bring your wrath upon the nations who don't know you? If we have a hard time with that, we need to pause for a moment and consider, what does this feel like? I don't know. Probably most of you don't know either exactly what this feels like. But there are many, many people, millions of Christians around the world today who do know, at least to some degree, what this is like. 1 in 7 Christians around the world are persecuted today, according to the World Watch list. 1 in 5 in Africa. 2 in 5 in Asia. We're only halfway through 2026, a little over, and already 4,849 have been murdered for the cause of Jesus. 4,712 have been imprisoned. 3,632 persons and properties have been attacked. When we think of all those places where it is a capital crime to convert from Islam to Christianity or from some other false religion to Christianity. We think, and this is one of the most painful things for me, to think of those parents, especially in Nigeria, who have had their girls kidnapped. Kidnapped by militant Muslims, carried away, sold, lost to them, at least in this life, forever. Who knows what kind of abuse and horrors they experience? And they don't know where their girls are. It's terrible. It's awful. And then we think Psalm 79. Yes, we need Psalm 79. Maybe not because we feel this, but God's people around the world do feel this. And we are taught in Hebrews chapter 13 to remember their chains. And so this is for them to pray. This is also for us to learn to pray for them and with them. And that's how we take this evening. The position is one of suffering, and that is the position of so many people around the world. Yes, we all know suffering, and so to a certain degree, we can appreciate this in all of our life. This cry, but the pathos, the pain of this psalm is geared more directly to those who were going through intense persecution. The position of the suffering people of God is, again, as God's people. It's important to see that. When he's crying out to God, saying, "How long, Lord?" He's crying out on behalf of God's people. He's saying, "God, these are your servants. This is your inheritance. It's your holy temple they have defiled." He's speaking from the place of the covenant. It's not only a position of suffering, it's also a position of covenant. And we need to appreciate this. He's praying this, reminding God, look, remember who we are. Yes, we've sinned. Yes, we've gone astray. But we are still named by your name. You made a promise. And in a new covenant perspective, we can say, yes, God, I've sinned and I've gone astray, but been marked by you, your name in baptism. And I call upon you. I'm your child. You are my father. God, where are you in this? How long, O Lord, will your anger last? Will your jealousy burn like fire? What does a fire do? It consumes everything in its path. Is that what your jealousy is going to be like, God? God, you are rightly angry, but will your anger last forever? We are your people. Have mercy on us. So that's, first of all, the position. God's covenant people, but suffering. Secondly, the plea of the psalm. And there are really two parts to this plea. It's like two sides of the same coin. Initially, I was going to separate these two, make these into two points, but these hang so tightly together. And those two sides are this. God's justice means that he will vindicate, he will save his people. He will bring them out of their distress. Those who are crying out in suffering, who belong to him, it's a cry that God will hear and deliver them. The other side of that coin is that God will punish their persecutors. That God will pour out his wrath on their enemies. Those who have conspired against God, against his word, against his church. And these two aspects of justice, we're taught that this is what we long for. This is the goal of our salvation. This is what salvation is. It is deliverance for God's people. It is judgment upon his enemies. We come to the end of the story in Revelation 20 and 21. And it ends with a shout of victory. God has judged his enemies, and he has thrown them and the devil and death into hell forever. Hallelujah, we sing. And then, what do we read next? Is God's people wiping tears away from their eyes. As they walk into the new creation, they've been delivered from it all. That is the plea of this psalm. Justice, meaning deliverance for God's people. Vindication. That is, he will do what he has promised for them. He has promised to be their God. I am with you to the end of the age, says Christ. And so we cry out to Jesus on behalf of our persecuted brothers and sisters. Jesus, will you hear their cries and raise them up? deliver them, save them. And he may do that in very specific and powerful ways in this life, right? He manages to lead them to escape from their captors or to elude their persecutors, evade the persecutors rather. But he certainly will do it in the next, when he comes again and he brings them into his kingdom and he wipes away all tears from their eyes and all that pain of the past is swallowed up in life and glory. That's wonderful. But at the same time, we know that this also, that deliverance requires and means for the glory of God and the salvation of his people, the destruction of his enemies. In 2 Thessalonians 1, we read the Apostle Paul speaking to persecuted Thessalonians, saying, "It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Jesus Christ." He's saying it is a righteous thing for God to bring vengeance on your enemies, but to give you rest. That's the plea for justice. These two together, God rescuing his beloved children and God punishing and bringing his, pouring out his wrath on those who have persecuted them. Not because God's children deserve it, but because God has promised. We're going to come back. Remember, this is a posture of humility. We're going to ask that question. We're going to ask that question of how do we ensure that this is not a prayer of pride and selfishness. It's not. It cannot be. This is about God's promise, about his word. And he's giving us these words to pray on behalf of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Can we pray this prayer then? Yes. Psalm 79 is for us to pray. Is it still for us to pray in the new covenant? Hasn't Jesus coming, his death and his resurrection, hasn't that changed? Doesn't that take all of this kind of vengeance stuff away? Well, in Luke 18, encourage you to read it later. Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. Persistent widow who comes to the judge saying, "Give me justice against my enemy. Judge, give me justice. He's trampling all over me. Make things right." And she keeps on badgering and badgering and badgering him until he says finally, "Okay, fine." And he brings her justice against her enemy. And Jesus says, "So much more God will do for his people who cry out to him to bring vengeance upon their enemies, who cry out to him to avenge them and their cause against his people." Jesus is saying, yes, not only may you must pray this way. When he says, "Will there be faith left on the earth?" he's not saying, "Will there be any Christians?" He's saying, "Will there be any who pray this way?" And that is Psalm 79. To pray persistently, "God, bring justice against your enemies for the sake of your people." Or in Revelation 6, we hear about the martyrs who cry out, "How long, O Lord, before you avenge the blood of your servants?" That is, those who have died for Jesus Christ. How long will you bring justice before you bring justice against their enemies, against those who have done such wicked things against them? And God says, "It's coming. Be patient. It will come." And so, yes, this is a New Testament prayer as well. It's a prayer, "Your kingdom come, O God. Destroy the devil and every conspiracy against your word. Defend and increase your church." The Psalms teach our persecuted brothers how to pray. It also teaches us how to pray for them. It's in a way saying, like, lift your attention out of your daily concerns here for a moment. And remember the injustice and abuse that so many of your brothers and sisters face around the world. And think about the glory of God in all of this and the coming of the Son of Man. Lift your eyes to see the end where this is all going. That it all is made right when Jesus comes back. And so we pray, God, begin doing that now. And He may. We may. He may. We don't know the different ways that He can bring salvation for His people right now, or judgment upon His enemies right now. But definitely, that final justice will take place when Jesus comes again. For Christians who are executed, shipped off to labor camps in North Korea from which they will never return. Daughters kidnapped, sold, and abused. This is a comfort. To pray Psalm 79 with words that Jesus has given to us. To say, yes, you may, you must pray this prayer. Lord God, verse 6, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob, they've devoured your people, and laid waste his dwelling place. Verse 10, why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in your sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. God, let them see it, that you do care for your people, and you will come out against their enemies. And finally, verse 12, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. Lord God, they've done all of this against you ultimately. And will you in a full way, and that full way will be when Christ comes again, will you bring this all back upon their heads? That's our plea. And now we have to also meditate on how this psalm not only teaches us what to pray, but how to pray. This is the posture of the psalm. Because still it can trouble us to say, well, this sounds, isn't this so proud and unloving? To say, God, have mercy upon us, but destroy them. How can we pray that? Is that okay? Well, in this psalm, we need to see a few things here. Again, we've already spoken of how this is about the covenant. Not about a proud people saying, boy, look how good we are. God, you owe this to us. But no, saying, God, you promised. And we're pleading on the promises. I want to look at four things of which we are reminded here as we pray this kind of prayer. It's not a vindictive, vengeful, hateful, self-righteous pride. It is a humble prayer. It is the prayer of the tax collector, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, that we referenced this morning. And it's humble in these four ways. It's a humility that we are being taught here. First, as Deuteronomy 32 and 35 teaches us, it is leaving vengeance to the Lord. Psalm 79 is not saying, God, I want to get them. Let me at them. Psalm 79 is saying, God, will you do something about this, please? Will you pour out your wrath? This is your kingdom. This is your story. This is your glory. God, you do something about this. It could be an earthly judgment of some sort, an untimely death, a court case that goes the right way in favor of God's people. It could be a providential turn of events that messes up their plans, but God, will you do something about this? It could be the ultimate destruction of the wicked in hell. We leave that to God. That's His. How He does it, that's up to Him. All we pray is, God, we pray that evil won't win. Will you destroy it? And that could also be in conversion. In conversion. And that's the second thing. Though this is not explicitly in this psalm, the second thing we want to remember is that as we leave judgment to God, we know, and we actually pray, we make this our priority, that God will do this through conversion. Think of this. We all too deserve eternal hell. We all do. As we pray for God to bring judgment upon His people, we're reminded, yeah, but that's what I deserve. But that judgment fell on Jesus. So who are we to withhold that prayer and that desire also for God's enemies. I was an enemy once, Romans 5 says. And so as we are praying for God to destroy his enemies, one of the things we pray for is that he'll destroy them. He'll conquer them through conversion. And that the judgment of God that they deserve will fall on Jesus, even as it fell on Jesus for you and for me. Now, this is not explicitly in Psalm 79. No, it's not. But the fact that we need someone to die in our place to absorb God's wrath, that is here in Psalm 79. Help us, O God of our salvation, verse 9, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. We understand we deserve this. We're not any worthier than our enemies. And in the rest of Scripture, as we read this psalm in the light of God's Word, we know what? That God desires mercy. God desires mercy. That's Micah 7. Ezekiel 33, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. 2 Peter 3, he desires that all men should come to salvation. That's the kind of God he is. And so we too with him, with Christ weeping as he looks over Jerusalem that will perish. We say, God, if that's through conversion, praise be. If it's through destruction, all glory to your name. But we don't pray this with a vengeful heart. We leave that to God. And our greatest desire is that he will do this through conversion, that he'll lead our enemies to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that God's judgment may fall on Jesus in their place, even as it has in ours. And so thirdly, tied up with this, is the humility of this psalm is so apparent, especially in verse 5 and in verse 8. In verse 5, how long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Notice the prayer is not, why? Oh, they know why. They deserve every bit of it. They know that. They broke covenant with God. And so the curses fell upon them. The prayer here is not why, but how long? And verse 8, do not remember former iniquities against us. Right? God, we know we were wretched and sinful. We were so ignorant before you and rebellious. But please don't hold those against us. Forgive us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Saying, God, because you are the God who forgives, will you forgive us? And will you heal and restore? Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That's the prayer here. That's a prayer of humility. So we do this knowing our own sinfulness and unworthiness. That but for the grace of God, in which Christ bore God's wrath in my place, apart from that grace, I am lost. I am an enemy. But instead, I get to pray, Lord Jesus, wipe away my tears. Deliver me. And as we pray for the judgment of our enemies and God's enemies, we do this not as proud, self-righteous, vindictive, and hateful people, but seeing in all of this as well our own sins with a self-examining eye. Don't let me be like the Pharisee, but like the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the fourth way, so we leave vengeance to the Lord. Our desire is for conversion. If it needs to be hellfire, praise be to God, but our desire is for conversion. Thirdly, acknowledging our own sin in all of this. And then fourthly, and this really shines through most brightly in this psalm, pray this for the promotion of his glory. This is not my hurt feelings, and I want to get revenge, and I want life to be easy, and all of this. And this is for us, and that's for God's people who suffer. This is for us to get out of ourselves and what is so often a very comfortable life and say, God, your glory is at stake here in the suffering of the church around the world. Don't let me forget that. And so we pray with Psalm 79, God, for your glory, for your name's sake, so that those, the nations around, may see, whoa, there is a God. And he does protect his people. And he is the God of power and might. Not too wimpy to do anything about it, but who will and who does. And the God who loves his people in spite of all of their sin and forgives. God, will you do this for your glory? And so we pray this prayer for the people of God all over. We pray this prayer also in the humility, a humble heart, that knowing Christ the Lord Jesus teaches us so much more than the bulls and goats that were slaughtered around the people who wrote Psalm 79, picturing forth God's salvation. All the greater have we seen his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what I deserve and what Christ endured. And so God's wrath against sin requires me to pray humbly, yes, but fervently, that God will deal with this sin, if not through conversion at the cross where judgment falls, then through destruction in hell forever. But God, glorify your name for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will put upon our hearts more and more the cause and the need and the pain of your children, our brothers and sisters around the world. We are a family, and though we don't know most of them, or hardly any of them, yet, Father, together, today, around the world, we worship you and rely upon you. We pray for our brothers and sisters that, Lord, you would deliver them, that you would hear the groaning of your prisoners and have mercy, that where sin is mixed up in all of this, that you would forgive them. Father, we pray that you would bring judgments upon their persecutors, that you would stop them and bring this evil and this wickedness to an end. And Lord Jesus, that you would come again and come quickly. In your name alone we pray. Amen.